Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, picking up where we left off last time? Now, Sunday mornings, we're going verse by verse through the New Testament currently. Wednesday nights, we're going verse by verse through the Old Testament. And right now, we're in the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., we're in the book of Proverbs. But this morning, here we are in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, where we read, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Well, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So again, the message is entitled, "What's Up with the Parables?" What's up with the parables? Now, people came to Jesus for many different reasons and with many different agendas. The religious rulers, for example, they demanded that Jesus give them a sign to prove that he was who he claimed to be, even though he had already performed multitudes of miracles up to that point. Back in Matthew 12, in verse 39, we read, to the religious rulers who said, you know, "Please show us a sign." He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So basically, Jesus is saying, you want a sign? Here's your sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign that Jesus gave to them was his resurrection. And if the resurrection isn't enough to convince a person to turn from their sins and to believe in Jesus, if the resurrection isn't enough, then no other sign will be. That is the sign of signs. That is our witnessing go-to. When people have doubts, well, what about the earth? What about evolution? What about the Bible says this and yet science says that? Look, I just overlook that and we go right to the resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what we go to. That's what we go to, and that's what Jesus went to. Well, after dealing with the religious rulers, he continued to teach about the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we'll read about the kingdom of God, and also Jesus will talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes they're used interchangeably, but sometimes, and you have to really study through, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, he might be talking about one of two things. Either God's rule and reign in heaven, where there is no sin, no suffering, every tear shall be wiped away, and eternal life. But sometimes in speaking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church on this earth until Jesus comes. His influence, the Holy Spirit's work in and through the church here on earth. And he's going to be giving to us, beginning this morning, kingdom parables. Parables about God's rule and reign in the church on the earth. And he's going to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly as it pertains to the work of God here in the church on earth. So in chapter 13, after dealing with the religious rulers, apparently Jesus wanted some fresh air. He leaves the house. He goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he decides that is where he's going to continue teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And he begins in verses 1 through 9 with the parable of the sower, the one who sows seed, the farmer. The parable of the sower. Verse 1, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. Great multitudes, how many would that be? You know, several hundred, thousand, few thousand? A lot of people. Gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, just pushed off a little bit from the shore so that everybody could hear him. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. It's interesting, back in the day, the teacher would sit while the people stood. The hearers would stand while the teacher sat. What happened? How did that change? Now y'all get nice comfy seats, and I better make sure I'm wearing comfortable shoes so that I can stand and you can sit. I'm sure you prefer it this way, right? Okay, so I want you to stand up while I'm kidding. You just sit there. And then verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. The word parable comes from the Greek word parabolo, meaning para comes, what we use our word parallel from, we get parallel from, together, side by side. Para, with or alongside, and balo, to place or to cast, to throw. So what he is going to do now is speak in this parable, and the parables here were ordinary occurrences, yet with a deeper spiritual meaning. Jesus will use an ordinary occurrence, but yet use it in a way where he casts aside, puts along with it, a spiritual meaning and truth. And so in verse 3, it goes on to say, Jesus says, behold, a sower went out to sow. So imagine in your mind the scene. There's the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in a boat just a little ways off. The multitudes are there. It could very well be that off to the side, there was some guy who was reaching into his bag and casting out seeds. And so Jesus diverts the crowd's attention. He goes, hey, behold, look, a sower went out to sow. Now, you and I, when it comes time to plant a garden, We typically might have really nice straight rows and everything is all set apart differently and very, very, very neat. Anybody's garden look like this? If so, man, God bless you. That takes some effort, doesn't it? That's a lot of work. However, back in the day, a farmer would plow up some ground, reach into his bag, and then broadcast the seed. Some would land on the plowed up ground, but some would land on other types of soil. And Jesus makes this point in verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. So that's soil number one, the wayside, the hard path. Soil number two, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. So there were a lot of rocks mixed with the soil or a thin layer of soil and then underneath hardpan or bedrock. And immediately those seeds sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. That's soil number two, the rocky soil. Soil number three, some fell among thorns. This is the weed bed. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now, it's interesting, it's hard to grow plants you want, but it's easy to grow plants you don't want. You don't even have to do anything. You look at your yard and think, I never planted dandelions. Where did these come from? Well, this is the type of ground that Jesus is talking about here. The thorns, the weeds, and they choke out the good seed. Fourth type of soil. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So in this parable, you have the same farmer, you have the same seed, but then you have different results because of the four different types of soil. And we know that this is a parable with an underlining spiritual truth because in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What I'm saying to you is more than meets the eye, Jesus is saying. There's a spiritual truth here. And then we come to the next section in verses 10 through 17, and the question is asked and answered, why parables? Why not just come out and say it? Why parables? Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, so again, you picture the scene. There's the crowd. Maybe a guy was off casting seed. Jesus teaches from the boat. And then he says, okay, God bless you. Have a nice day. Let's stand for a closing song or however he ended the day. I don't know. And then he goes off, starts to walk away. But only his disciples came to him to ask him, what's up with the parables? He said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the crowds that just kind of walked off, to them it has not been given. So one reason why Jesus spoke in parables was to give his disciples eternal truth, while at the same time leave the unbelieving multitudes in a fog of mystery. To reveal eternal truth to his disciples, but yet the unbelieving crowds would remain in a fog. For whoever has, verse 12, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, and he's speaking of spiritual truth here, so if you have spiritual truth, you're able to hear it, and receive it and believe it, God will give you more. But if you don't possess basic spiritual truth, even what you have, he says, will be taken away from him. So the few disciples, Jesus promised, would receive more and more, whereas the non-believing multitudes would lose even what little they had. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. Why? Why could they be looking at something, hearing something, and yet just not get it? The answer is quite simple. They're not believers. They're still in their natural state. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, in the world, most people do not believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. In fact, true believers are quite the minority in the world. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Why is it that those people who do not believe in him refuse to believe in him even though he's risen from the dead? Bottom line is, they just don't want to. They don't want God to interfere with their lives. They want to keep doing what they're doing. And they know deep down that God is holy, and whoever believes in him will be called to live a holy life, and they don't want that. They want to do what they want, believe what they want, and so they'll even see, hear that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and they just don't get it. And they don't want it because they don't believe. They simply won't believe. And so Jesus says, I'm speaking in parables because most of the people don't want spiritual truth. The religious rulers came to Jesus to try to trap him in his words. A lot of people came to Jesus to be healed of their illnesses and their infirmities. But not many people came to him because he is the dispenser of all spiritual truth. That was just the disciples, a very small group amongst a multitude of people. So reason number one, I speak in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Reason number two, verse 14, and in them, the non-believers who don't get it and don't want it, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, so now he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and he's going to tell the disciples, look, here's another reason why I'm the Messiah. I'm fulfilling Bible prophecy that was foretold some 650 or more years beforehand through the prophet Isaiah. And here's Isaiah's prophecy. Hearing, he's saying to the people that would listen to the Messiah, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. There it is. Dull-hearted people. People that just don't want to receive. They become dulled by the world, dulled by self-pursuits, and therefore not interested in the things of God. The hearts of the people have grown dulled, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So Jesus here is saying that what Isaiah prophesied about some 650 years earlier is what I'm doing now. Yet another sign that points to Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah. And the sign is most people who hear will not understand. You know, again, I mentioned the resurrection of Jesus. That's the sign of signs. You remember in Jesus' day after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And everybody knew he was risen from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Probably a good thing he said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he had just said, come forth, the whole world would have emptied of dead people. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Many people started believing in Jesus. The religious rulers said, what are we going to do? Everybody's going after him. Do you know what they decided to do? They saw Lazarus, risen from the dead. They heard about the miracles, that it was Jesus who raised him from the dead. What did they do? What did they want to do to Lazarus? Somebody tell me. They want to kill him. What morons. Think about it. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. And because you're so hard-hearted, what do? You want to just kill the message. Kill the miracle. It makes no sense. For a person to not believe in Jesus, truly, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. He's risen from the dead. He promises whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. And he's risen from the dead. But yet, in the world, most people, seeing, they do not perceive. Hearing, they don't hear. They just don't get it because they just don't want to. However, in this room today, everybody here wants to. That's why in verse 16, he said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Again, Isaiah is prophesying about what Messiah would do. And you know, he no doubt was saying, "Oh, I wish I could see what I'm prophesying about." And the disciples, these simple, common laborer guys, they got to see it. They got to hear it. How many of you have ever thought, wouldn't it be cool to be able to go back in time, to hear Jesus talk, to see the miracle? Wouldn't that be amazing? And yes, I will hop into that DeLorean with you and go back in time, back to the future or whatever it is. Go back and see that with you. But you know what? The times we're living in, Jesus could come back at any time. These are exciting times, my friends. When we see the things that are going on in the world, and how many people that are calling themselves Christians yet supporting sexual immorality, supporting abortion, supporting carnality and wickedness, we see the apostasy that the Bible foretold. We're living in that day, and Jesus could come back at any moment. Yes, I would love to go back in time and see and hear what Jesus said and did, but I'm so glad to be living today because he could come back at any time. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So many prophets desire to see and hear what you're hearing, and yet they didn't hear it. Now, when you read this prophecy and you casually read through what Jesus is saying, and I speak to them in parables so that basically they won't get it, you and I might think, wait, that's not fair. That Jesus would purposely hide spiritual truth from them so that they wouldn't be able to get it? And some people might ask that question. Why would Jesus do that? Purposely hide spiritual truth from them, but cloud these things, shroud these things in parables. I have another question. Where were the multitudes when Jesus was explaining this parable? They could have come to him. They could have asked him. In verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him for an explanation. Where were the multitudes? They had better things to do that day. Service was over, and so off they were to beat the Baptist to the buffet line. They're going to go and do their thing. I believe firmly that if the crowds had come to Jesus with their questions, Jesus would have given them all the answers they wanted. We have these wonderful promises that Jesus gives in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So whoever comes to Jesus wanting answers from him, wanting guidance from him, he won't say, "You know, wait a second, you need to clean up yourself a little bit. You need to change a few things. Don't bother me now. Come later." No, he'll say, "Come to me. Even those who are weary and heavy laden, I will give them rest." What a promise. The crowds weren't coming to Jesus. The disciples did. They got answers. Also in Romans 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No restrictions, no requirements. Just call on the name of Jesus, believe in him, and you're saved. The crowds didn't want to do that. They had other things going on. And according to Jesus, the reason was they were one of three of four types of soil. Their hearts, the conditions of their hearts, were likened unto one of three of four different types of soil. Three conditions of the heart that would cause a person to not seek after God and therefore not receive from him and bear fruit. And that brings us to the next section in verses 18 through 23, where we are given the keys that unlock other parables. Keys that unlock other parables. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now, Mark also records this parable in his gospel, and he adds that understanding this parable of the sower and the seed is necessary to unlock the mysteries of the other parables, the ones that weren't given explanation. In some parables, Jesus explains what he meant. But there are several parables where he just speaks the common occurrence, but he doesn't give explanation. For those parables, this parable has the keys that unlock those mysteries. Mark, in his gospel, records Jesus saying, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't understand the elements of this parable, all the components, you're not going to be able to properly interpret the other parables." Let me give you an example. In this parable of the sower and the seed, the birds come and they snatch away the seed. Jesus will say, the birds represent Satan, the devil. Now, in another parable, the parable of the mustard seed that grew into a big tree and the birds of the air came to nest in its branches, he gives no explanation. But using the keys from this parable, we are able to understand that the kingdom, the church, will grow big. The birds of the air, Satan, will come and nest in its branches. And a quick study of church history shows this to be true. Even from the very beginning, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering to God, trying to get the glory of man, but yet trying to deceive man as well, and they were taken out like that. And then the second century church, there were so many problems with false doctrines that were arising. And on and on and on today. And there are ministers who stand in the pulpit who do not even believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, who say that it's good to abort, that it's fine to engage in sexual immorality, whether homosexuality or even two heterosexual, a couple that's living together, and oh, that's fine. The birds of the air are nesting in the branches. And one day Jesus is going to get his shotgun out and take care of business, but that's his doing another day. So Jesus explains the components of the sower and the seed, and they help us to understand what he was trying to convey in the other parables. The seed is God's word. Here in this parable, the seed represents God's word, and it falls upon four different types of ground, which represent four different conditions of people's hearts. The first ground is the hard, beaten pathway. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it,
I don't get it.
And really, they don't want to get it. Then the wicked one comes, the birds, dirty birds. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And some people's hearts are just like that, the hard, beaten pathway. Nothing grows. They've allowed the world, false religion, to walk all over them, rendering them incapable of taking in God's word. And then dirty bird Satan comes along, snatches the seed by lying to them saying, oh, you know what? The Bible isn't the Word of God. It's just another religious book. Or, you know what? God doesn't really exist. And if he did, he's so loving that he would let you believe whatever you want. Just be sincere. Or, hey, there's no such thing as sin. God created those desires in you, and God wants you to be happy, so you don't need to feel convicted about your sin. Or, Jesus isn't the only way of heaven. All roads lead to heaven, and really, there's no hell. Or, Jesus isn't coming back to establish his kingdom. These are just some of the various lies of Satan, the dirty bird who comes to snatch the seed away. Because the people who are listening are hard-hearted. They don't want to change their lives. They're already rigid. They all want to do things their own way. That Frank Sinatra theology when he's saying, I did it my way. How's that working out for you, Frank? Now that you've gone off to your eternity. So those who believe these lies of Satan, they're like the hard beaten pathway, and the seed of God's word can't penetrate. Satan easily snatches it away, replaces the word of God with his lies. But you know what? Even those who are hard hearted can become soft soil. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, he tells us, sow for yourselves righteousness. Righteous is whatever God's word says is right. And everything contrary to that is unrighteousness. So, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, the hard beaten path. Let God's word, the sword of the Spirit, cut away the flesh. Loosen up the soil. For it is time to seek the Lord. It's not time to go seek after self. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So if there's anyone listening, whether here or online, and you're kind of seeing yourself as the hard-hearted person, you've allowed the world to walk over you and kind of tell you what to think and what you believe, and you're realizing, man, the Bible is saying just the opposite. Well, the Lord would say to you, we can soften the soil if you'll just let me. If you'll just let me. Second type of soil, verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So the rocky soil represents the shallow, immature person with no depth. You've heard the phrase, an inch deep and a mile wide. They know a lot about a lot, but very shallow when it comes to spiritual things. Initially, these people seem to be on fire for God. They hear the word, oh yeah, that's great, it's wonderful. And they seem almost too good to be true because they are. And when they're challenged for their faith, when things don't go well for them, they inevitably fall away. They might later on say, well, I tried God, I used to be religious, but, and regardless of whatever excuse they might give, very well could be they were just shallow from the beginning, not interested in going deep. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare one for you. There's a dwelling place for each one of us. Even now, the kingdom of heaven on earth is like a huge house with many, many rooms filled with many, many spiritual treasures. Now, how do we get in? Got to go through the one door that exists, and the one door is Jesus, okay. There are, according to the shallow soiled people, some who would come into the doorway of Jesus And then lay down at the threshold and say, you know what? I'm not interested in going deeper. I'm fine here. I'm saved. I don't want to rock the boat with people. I want to live and let live. And I just want to be loving. And therefore, in their minds, love never offends people with the truth. And so I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to believe in God my own way, lay down here, and go no deeper. Problem is, they are going to be challenged in their faith. And if they're not interested in going in deeper, they will fall away. That's what Jesus is warning about here. Third type of soil. And this is the one that we American Christians need to be very, very careful with and concerned about. Because of being so blessed, so affluent, we have in our country so much. Compared to other Christians around the world, we are all uber rich. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns, the weed bed, is he who hears the word. So, okay, yeah, that's right, that's good. But the cares of this world, and notice the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. How much is enough? How much is enough? Do you have enough? I don't. Do you? No, you don't. You know why? Because if you had enough, you wouldn't need to work. You just stop. But the problem is, we don't have enough. At least so we think. Riches are deceitful. Because what should be enough never is enough. Rockefeller, Getty, rich people from the past, rich people of today. Bill Gates, Elon Musk. Why is he working? Why does he take on some company for billions of dollars? He doesn't need to work. Reason is, it's just never enough, because riches are deceitful. And if we're, as believers, we need to be careful not to become entrapped in the deceitfulness of riches, thinking, I just need a little more. I need to work hard. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he, that person, becomes unfruitful. Mark, in his gospel, also adds the desires for other things. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and simply desires for other things, not necessarily bad things, just other things. Luke explains the thorns this way: cares, riches, and pleasures of life. These are things that choke out the word of God. Not necessarily bad things, just other things. So the weed bed represents people who are encumbered with too much going on and too much stuff. The devil does all he can to convince people to skip Bible study and fellowship. Well, I had a bad day. I was too upset to come to church. Well, those are the cares of the world. Well, my boss asked if I wanted overtime and, you know, I could really use the extra money. The deceitfulness of riches. The wife and I had a fight. Therefore, I couldn't come to church that night. Well, those are the cares and possibly the desire for other wives. No, I mean desire for other things. Or, you know, my favorite shows on Sunday night. Desire for other things. My kids' extracurricular activities keep me from coming to church. The desire for other things. The weekend is my only time to relax. Pleasures of life. How easy is it for Satan to convince us to not go deeper, to not seek after the Lord in his word, in prayer, and in fellowship, to busy us up with things that, in light of eternity, don't matter a thing? Are we, the bride of Christ, going to allow the devil to keep us from going deeper? If we allow the devil to busy us up, God's word is going to be choked out and we will become unfruitful. I would hate to discover that God really wanted to give me more, but yet I missed out because I was just too busy and too consumed with cares, riches, and pleasure, rather than being in God's word in prayer and in fellowship. So that's the third type of soil. And again, in our affluent culture, this one's a problem. Some weeding that needs to be done in the soil of our hearts. But then there's the fourth soil. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And if they don't initially get it, they keep seeking, keep asking, and keep knocking, and the door will be opened. God will answer. They hear it, they understand it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here's how we can tell that we are good ground. First, we're hearing the word of God and we say, you know what, that's right, and I receive it. Secondly, we believe what the Bible says so that it takes root in our hearts and grows and produces fruit. Then we desire to be fruitful. God uses us to impact other people through us. Unsaved people get saved. Saved people who aren't living right get convicted and repent. We see the various needs that arise in the church, and instead of saying, somebody ought to do that, we ourselves say, you know what? I'm going to do that. I'm going to bear the fruit in meeting that need. And we go ahead and do it. It's all part of bearing fruit. Being a productive member in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So in this parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus accomplishes many things. Number one, he fulfilled Bible prophecy. Number two, he gives us keys to unlock the meaning of other parables. And in this parable, he warns us about being hard-hearted, shallow-soiled, and worldly-minded. And then he encourages us to prepare our hearts to be ready to receive God's word that it might grow and produce much fruit. Jesus wants us all to be successful farmers, successful sowers. Now, farming's hard work. I know a farmer, and he puts in a lot of hours. It's hard work. When it's time to plow, it's not time to play. When it's time to sow, it's not time to sit in front of the TV. When it's time to weed, it's not time to smoke weed. And by the way, it's never time to smoke weed, ever, regardless of what legislatures might do. When it's time to harvest, it's not time for me. Harvest time is not me time. It's God's time. If we want to bear fruit, we need to prepare the soil of our hearts. We need to till up any hard places. We need to go down deep and rid ourselves of any shallowness, any underlying self-centeredness. We need to rid ourselves of weeds, the time-wasting, word-choking weeds that are just plain unfruitful. And then we need to be well-watered with the word of God. And we need to keep ourselves from being distracted from the enemy, that we might keep away those choking weeds. Now, Satan cannot steal our souls. If you love Jesus today, you're headed for heaven. However, Satan can distract us with busyness and cares and with things that eternally don't matter, to the point to where we become unfruitful. Saved, yes, you're in the doorway, great. But are you going deep? Are you entering in? And if you, I'm not here to judge anybody, I'm just putting this out there. If you feel right now that the Spirit is speaking to your heart, that you're not in as deep as you ought to be, maybe it's time to examine. the condition of your heart. I notice that it's not the sower's fault. It's not that the sower did anything wrong. It's not the seed's fault. Seed's the word of God. You know, I constantly pray, Lord, how can I say things differently? What can I do differently that might make a bigger impact? Lord, I had a conversation with a man earlier this week, and we were musing over how can we make the truth of God's word to where it's not offensive to people? You can't. The word of God, Jesus is the greatest example of sharing the truth and love, and look where it got him. Nailed to a cross. The problem isn't with the sower. The problem isn't with the seed. It's with the hearts of the people who are listening. That's the problem. That's why Jesus told his disciples, you go into a city, if they receive you, great, stay there. If they don't receive you, same message, same disciples. One city will, another will not. If they will not, shake the dust off your feet and move on. It's up to us to make sure the soil of our hearts is right, ready to receive. And we know what to do. We know what to do. For some, it might be breaking up the hard heart. Tell the world, no more are you going to walk on me. For others, it might be, you know what? I'm shallow. I need to go deep. For others, it might be, I need to get that tool out that'll pull up the weeds. I need to yank the weeds out of my heart and let the word fall upon good soil, that it might bear fruit. That's what the Lord wants for us. Shall we pray accordingly? Father, we thank you for your word today and for speaking to us through your word. And Lord, just like you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so, Lord, would you please open our ears to what it is that you're saying to each one of us. Lord, I need to hear from you. We all need to hear from you. Would you please open each one of our ears and open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see, to hear the things you want us to hear. And Lord, may we have receptive, obedient hearts ready to receive and do the things that you say. Lord, we want to see you cause us to grow that we might bear fruit that will help others to grow as well. Lord, would you do this work among us even today? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.